Amen. Well, turn to the last chapter of Job, and we're... Yes, sir. Yeah. Amen. 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 That's good news right there. Yeah. So that's what country is that in? Burkina Faso, isn't it? Burkina Faso, yeah. Yeah. That's all I ever knew him by, the blind man's orphanage. So amen. So we're helping those students there. And Rick Shields, Rick's not in here, is he? He was going to the new community service down at the other end. And by the way, if you thought that's where you were, well, you figured it out when we started singing those songs. But there is a service with edgier worship and younger people in it down at the other end, in case anybody's looking for it. But Rick was telling me before service tonight, he'd heard from Sheila. And, you know, the team of ladies that went to Mexico City, they had the first tee this week. And about 50 ladies that came. And he said that's probably the smallest tee that they'll have. But those 50 ladies came and 10 of them accepted Jesus as their Savior on the first day. And the pastor told them, he said, we've been asking some of these ladies to come. We've been inviting them to church, and they just wouldn't do it. But they heard that Americans were coming, and they just wanted to see what this was all about. And they came, and 10 of them accepted Jesus. Today they had a tea. 70 women were there, and 20 of them gave their heart to Jesus today in the tea. One lady had come more than 200 miles to be there, to be part of it, and gave her heart to the Lord. So 30 in 2 days. Hallelujah. So can we just thank the Lord for folks that are coming to the kingdom? Amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord, for saving the lost and bringing people to Jesus. We thank you for that, Lord. Continue just to do that good work in their hearts and lives. And the ladies, as you continue to prepare hearts to come to Jesus in Mexico City and all the ministry they're doing, bless them and be with them in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. Well, we're real close to wrapping up Job. I think there's one more sermon that I want to hit some highlights of in the coming week or so. Next Wednesday night, the youth are going to be in here, and we're going to join them. They're going to have worship and communion and a water baptismal service. And they do this once or twice a year, and we just kind of join them. Usually there's somebody's kid or grandkid or somebody being baptized that you want to be in here. If you've not been baptized in water, if you've not followed the Lord in obedience in water baptism, but you are a born-again believer, we can baptize you next Wednesday night. And anyway, that's going to be happening up here. So we're going to join them in here, and we'll kind of inhabit the back somewhere, and we'll let the youth be up here, but we can have communion and worship together and be here to support the youth as they take charge of things next Wednesday night. So they'll be in charge, and then 2 weeks from tonight, we'll kind of be back to normal, and we'll move towards finishing up Job, and we'll see where we're going after that. I want to just review real quickly, and if you'll forgive me for taking a drink of this water. You don't have to forgive me, but you have to excuse me for turning my back and making all those noises there. But I want to just kind of bring you up to date here. We'll just kind of review what we said last week, and then we'll finish this up. Job chapter 42, beginning at verse 1, this is after the storm, after all that Job has been through, all the losing his 10 children, his wife turning against him, his health being gone, all these things have happened. And then the Bible says that out of the storm, this is chapter 38, the Lord answered Job out of the storm. So a storm comes in and God begins to speak to Job. And we've got from chapter 38 through chapter 41, God talking to Job. And then we have Job's brief reply here in chapter 42. It said, then, after the storm, and after God spoke to him, Job replied to the Lord, I know that you can do all things, and no plan of yours can be thwarted. And you ask, who is this that obscures my counsel without knowledge? Job said, it was me. Surely I spoke things I didn't understand, things that were too wonderful for me to know. And you said, listen now, and I'll speak. I'll question you, and you shall answer me. And Job said, and basically, here's what I learned. My ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you, and therefore I repent, I despise myself, and I repent in dust and ashes. And I want to make sure, and I said this last week, but I want to make sure that you get this, that Job had wanted to make his appeal to God, and he'd said earlier in the book that he wished he could put God on the witness stand, or that he could put himself on the witness stand and be able to testify to his innocence. He wanted to defend himself and lay out this innocence before the Lord. But and I just, it's a subtle distinction, but I think it's important. I want you to understand the truth is Job's not innocent. Job was blameless, the Bible says, and he was upright, but he wasn't really innocent. And I make that distinction because in the culture we live in Western culture, we're all pretty quick to say, well, I'm a really good person. And we think, and a lot of folks in America believe they're going to heaven because they're really good people. You know, well, I'm a really good neighbor, and I mowed the lawn for all the widow ladies in town, and I never committed adultery, and I didn't get drunk, and I didn't beat my wife, you know, and I was good to my kids, but I don't have any need for God because I'm innocent. Well, no, you're a really good guy. You're a wonderful person, blameless and upright, just like Job was. But you're really not innocent because the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All of us have sinned. None of us are innocent. We all are guilty by birth, by omission and commission, by things we've said, things we didn't say, things we've done, things we didn't that we didn't do. So we can be blameless and we can be, maybe we didn't commit overt sin, but we're sinners and we all need a Savior. And Job comes to understand that he needed a Savior. And before it was all over, I think there was a certain, maybe a sense of self-righteousness or whatever that began to fill his heart, because again, he was trying to assert himself that he was morally good and upright, and that ought to be enough. That ought to be enough to get him in God's presence. But the Scripture says in Romans 3, there is no one righteous, not even one. There's no one that does good, not even one. All have sinned and fallen short of God's glory, His perfection, His glory. So by the time God finished asking Job the questions that we went through a couple weeks ago, Job realizes God's greater than I thought He was, and greater than I could imagine, greater than I could understand. And we pointed this out too, that Job still has no understanding of all that's just occurred, that heaven has won a great victory over Satan and the forces of hell through the life and the integrity of Job. He doesn't know that. We don't have any indication that God ever explained what Job had just gone through. And boy, haven't we all been guilty of saying, when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask God what that was all about. We kind of think we will. And the truth is, God doesn't owe us an explanation, and we may not get one. And it won't matter when we get there. It's all just done. We were talking about little Molly Ann facing this surgery Friday, and I said to Bill and Delois, I said, but you know, the good news is, she's never going to remember any of this. And there may be a little tiny scar. I don't know what the scar is going to be like. But she's not going to remember any of this because she's a week old. I wonder if when we get to heaven, all those things we were going to get God to straighten out with us, I wonder if we'll get there and we'll be going, I wonder what that little scar was from right there. Well, we'll have a brand new body. Maybe it won't matter. Because I don't think any of it's going to amount to too much, you know. Because it was like, oh man, that was just the road to get here. So none of the rest of it really seems to matter that much. So at the end of this, Job has a revelation of the mighty God that he serves. He knows that God is present in a time of trouble because God spoke to him out of the storm. And maybe if you don't get anything else tonight, maybe just get that in chapter 38, verse 1. Then the Lord answered Job out of the storm. That we understand that sometimes God's in the storm. That 1999, when a tornado blew across this property, God was still in the storm. He took care of the people down in the basement, took care of us over there in that house, and gave us a brand new building out of the deal. God was in the storm. Sometimes He speaks to us out of the storms of our life. And that's what He did for Job. Then God spoke to Job out of the storm. And so you may be going through a storm right now. Listen, because God may have something to say in all of it. But let me just review real quickly. We mentioned these were things that Job discovered in the midst of all this, some lessons that he learned. So we mentioned last time that Job learned after he lost everything, he still had everything he needed because he had the Lord. And he had lost money, wealth, his means of gaining wealth, all the cattle and oxen and all that stuff was gone. He'd lost his children. He'd maybe lost his wife. We don't know about that. Anyway, so all this was taken from him, and yet at the end of the day, he had everything he needed because he still had the Lord. He still had the Lord. Folks, I'm telling you, you can be living in your car and then have him repossess your car, and you're just standing on the street, but if you got Jesus, you've got everything you need. You've got everything you need. And you can have all the money in the world and more houses than you know to get around to in a week to live in or sleep in or whatever else. But if you don't have Jesus, you don't have anything. You don't have anything. All you got is concrete and steel and worthless pieces of paper that we don't have any money to back up what it says on the federal government. So you got very little. But if you got Jesus, you've got everything you need. Well, here's some things he learned. First of all, Job recognized God's sovereignty in all this. And we mentioned this last time that God was ultimately in control as he went through these questions that God asked Job. The final conclusion was, you know what? God's in control of everything. He controls the wind, the waves, the planets, the stars. He sets the boundaries for the sea. It only goes so far. All these things that God points out to him, and Job recognizes, you know what? If God's in control of the whole universe, I guess he has the right to be in control of my life too. And that maybe I don't have the right to accuse him or question him or whatever. And so God's sovereignty for Job was not something to fear, but something that brought him a sense of peace. God's in control of this. It's going to be okay. However this turns out, it's going to be okay. God's in control, and I can trust him. We said it a couple of weeks ago. God's God, we're not. That settles it. Any questions? God's God, and he's in control, and it's going to be okay. And so he discovered this about the sovereignty of God. Then the second thing we said is that Job recognized that God's ways are above our ways. He said, surely I spoke of things I didn't understand, things that were too wonderful for me to know. Think of that. I spoke of things that were too wonderful for me to know. You know, the truth is, I stand up here two or three times a week and I talk about the things of God and try my best to explain it from my feeble understandings of all of it, but I'm probably doing the same thing Job's doing, that is, I'm speaking of things too wonderful for me to know. And when we talk about the grace of God, and we talk about what it means to be born again, or that salvation, or that God imputes to us His righteousness, or that heaven is prepared for us, or whatever it is, I'm talking about things too wonderful for me to know. And a simple little brain like mine, it's a struggle. And so Job says, I spoke of things I didn't understand, things too wonderful for me to know. And Job recognized that God's ways are above our ways, that what God does is maybe a mystery to us, but we can trust Him in the midst of all of it. We quoted to you from Deuteronomy 29, the secret things belong to the Lord, but the things revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may follow the words of the law. And I love this passage from Romans 11. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable His judgments and His paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been His counselor? Folks, His ways are above our ways, and His thoughts are above our thoughts. But aren't you glad of that? That God knows more than we know, and we can trust Him with our lives. He is the sovereign God and Lord over all. And then Job learned the importance of a teachable spirit. And we've heard Job speaking as though he had all the answers, but by the end of the quiz that God gave him in chapter 38, 39, and 40, and 41, and Job flunked the test because he didn't have answers to any of that, Job realized, you know what, it's more important that I shut my mouth and listen and learn than it is to open my mouth and prove that I didn't know what I was talking about to begin with. And so he learned the importance of having a teachable spirit. And we pointed out that saying about you can't teach an old dog new tricks. You can if the dog is highly motivated, okay? And if you got a really good teacher. And so I think, wives, there's hope for your husband tonight. You still can teach an old dog new tricks. You just have to pat him on the head and give him a bowl of water. It's possible that we can learn yet if we've got a teachable spirit. I think there are still things that God wants to teach us, things that He wants us to know, and what we need to do is open our heart, and regardless of the age or the stage or the season of our life, we can listen and we can hear and we can learn from the Lord. I visited with Edgar Newby this week, and Brother Newby's 99, he'll be 100 in July. Pastored for years retired when he was 66. He told me, he said, you know, if I'd known I was going to live 34 more years, well, I probably wouldn't have retired. But we were visiting a little bit, he said, I've read the Bible through 150 times. Think of that. And when I knocked on his door, it was about 10:30, I guess, and I could hear something playing. I first thought it was a television, then I listened, it was the scripture on tape. And so when I got in there, he said, well, every morning at 10 o'clock, regardless of what else is going on, by 10 o'clock, he said, I'm sitting here and I put the Bible on tape and I listen to it and until I go down to lunch at 11:30. So I listen to it every morning. But he said, and then he said that. But you know, he said, I've read the Bible through 150 times at least. He said, I've got a lot of it memorized, and I kind of know what the passage is about to say. But he said, but you know, I find something new in it every time. Every time. Well, now, there's not a dog in here as old as that dog, all right? If you can't teach an old dog new tricks, and at 99, almost 100, he's still learning something new from the Word of God. He mentioned he had My Utmost for His Highest, Oswald Chambers' devotional book. He said, my son gave me that about a few years ago, and he said, and I read it through, and the next year I thought, I'm just going to read that again. He said, you know, I read it through each year, and reading the Bible, and he said, and I learned something new every time. It ministers something new to my heart. I'm just telling you, if we'll listen, God still has new things to teach us. Amen. Well, then Job had a fresh revelation of the God he knew in the storm. Out of that storm, he understood and he admitted that his understanding of God had been faulty and limited. He said, my ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. So there's some things that we learn in the midst of the storm we may not be able to learn anywhere else. He was profoundly affected by and changed by the experiences of that storm. He saw God with a new sense of faith, a new vision. He saw the world differently than he did before the storm. He had understanding for people that were suffering and that were going through some things that he had never had before. All of that happened as a result of the storm and the testing that Job had gone through. In the midst of the storms and troubles of our life, God is still revealing himself to his children. And I believe he's doing that in deepening ways, in ever richer ways. So don't think that God's forsaken you or forgotten you. If you're going through a storm right now, if you're going through a time that seems of just testing or whatever, God has his eye upon you. He intends to still speak to you out of the storm and reveal himself to you. And the truth is, you may learn more in the storm than you ever learned through the calm and the peaceful moments of your life. So trust him with that. Well, that's kind of where we stopped last time. So the next thing is that Job repented of the pretentious words that he'd spoken against God. So he said, therefore I despise myself and repent in dust and in ashes. Job, through the book, had leveled a number of charges against God, and now he repents of the foolish things that he had said. He repents of his pride. He repents of his actions. He repents of his attitude. He repents in dust and ashes. Those things were a cultural sign of both humility and grief. And so he puts ashes on his face, or he'll put dust and ashes on his head. And again, it's an action that shows he was truly sorry about what he had said or what he had done. It was sorry to the extent that there was grief shown for it. And again, that was an expression of grief if someone had died. That humility that was present in Job. It's not that we never make a mistake. It's not that but that we're truly grieved and sorrowful when we do. That's the humility he was expressing. Sensing David was called a man after God's own heart. And that was not because David was without sin, but because when David sinned, he had purposed in his heart he would never turn away from God. And even when he sinned, he repented with sorrow and with honesty and with remorse. There was a real sense of guilt and sorrow. He grieved over his offense. And Job said, let's turn to David's lament here. In chapter 51 of Psalms, have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, and according to your great compassion, blot out my transgression. Wash away my iniquity and cleanse me from sin, for I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you and you only have I sinned, and I've done what's evil in your sight, so that you're proved right when you speak and justified when you judge. He said, I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Cleanse me with hyssop and I'll be clean. Wash me and I'll be whiter than snow. So David asked, create in me a clean heart, a pure heart, and renew a right spirit within me. David had this honesty before God. He wasn't trying to excuse himself. He wasn't trying to justify himself. But he said, Lord, it's against you and you alone. I'm guilty. I'm guilty and I've sinned. And there was humility and grief, true remorse and sorrow and sadness over what he had done. And this is what Job did. When he put ashes and dust on his head, he humbles himself before the Lord. The Bible tells us that God opposes the proud, but he shows grace and mercy to the humble. And Job humbles himself. Steve Lawson, in his book about Job, in fact, said, "We're never more like the devil than when we're trying to elevate ourselves, and we're never more like Christ than when we humble ourselves." It's pretty true, isn't it? The devil tried to lift himself up and elevate himself above God and was finally kicked out of heaven. And Philippians 2 tells us that Jesus humbled himself and became obedient to the point of becoming obedient to the point of death on the cross. And because of that, God exalted him and gave him a name above every name. And so we're never more like the devil than when we're trying to elevate ourselves, and never more like Christ than when we humble ourselves before the Lord. Steve Lawson, in his book, he wrote, "What a victory this is that God has won his wager with Satan. Job has worshipped God despite his blessings having been removed. The devil must now eat crow. He's lost the battle for Job's soul. And unknown to Job, God has won a great victory over Satan through his life. Job has brought glory to God by not cursing him as Satan said he would." Because remember, the devil told God, "He'll curse you to your face. He'll curse your name if you take this stuff away." Job has brought glory to God by not cursing him as Satan said he would. His faith in God, though weakened, has remained true. And the storm is past. And now begins a new beginning for Job. So look at this new beginning just real quickly tonight. Look what happens. First of all, God restores Job's friends. And this is interesting. Of course, you remember Job's friends and the comforters that came and accused him. And God has something to say to these guys. And so except for Elihu, who came along a little later, and he's not mentioned. But verse 7 says, "After the Lord had said these things to Job, he said to Eliphaz the Temanite, 'I'm angry with you and your two friends because you've not spoken of me what is right as my servant Job has.'" So God said, "I'm angry at Eliphaz and I'm angry at your two friends because they had misrepresented God. They had spoken falsely." He says, "You've not spoken of me what is right." They distorted the picture of who God really was. And how had they misrepresented God? Well, let me suggest a couple of things. First, they had limited God's sovereignty, among other things. And they'd tried, in a sense, to fit God into a formula. And part of what they did, they claimed that human suffering was always God's judgment for personal sin. And we've brought this up a few times here. They claimed to know why Job was suffering. That it's like they took suffering and typed it into the computer and it spit out this little formula. If you're suffering, it means that you've got unbelief or sin in your life, and that's all there is to it. So anybody that's suffering, there must be some unrepentant sin and God's punishing you. Right? And everybody's heard that somewhere along the line. And the truth is, most of us have thought it at some point in time. Well, I wonder what I've done. I wonder what I've done. And I bet, well, if I do this, God probably won't forgive me, or He won't heal me. I'm praying and I'm sick. That's why we repent when we get real sick. Oh, God, forgive me. You know, a kidney stone will get you to repent of stuff you can't even, it's a moment of clarity. I remember, Lord, I was 6 years old and I took that piece of candy. Please, God, forgive me. Because you want to get down to serious business with a kidney stone, all right? I'm telling you. I'm seeing, Carl, you know I'm telling the truth, don't you? Several, Paul, yeah, some of you guys have had kidney stones. You understand? So you're in enough pain that you're just saying, oh, God, yeah, the stuff I didn't even, the Lindbergh baby, I took the baby. Forgive me. God, you're wanting to get it cleared up. That's reaching back for the Lindbergh stuff right there. And so they had said, no, this is what it's about. You know, there's sin in your life. They decided Job was a sinner, guilty of some secret sin. That's why he was having all this trouble, because no other reason would fit their formula. And I got to tell you, and you all know, there's plenty of that stuff that goes around, and it goes around in this city and as well as anywhere else, that, well, that's the reason for all your trouble is because of sin. And that's just God's judgment being visited on those people for this, that, and the other. And that formula works real well to explain other people's troubles. But then when it comes to you, or it's your spouse, or it's your child, or your grandchild, or something, well then, hey, it all changes, doesn't it? Yeah. Well, you know, if they'd just done this, if they'd just prayed this, if they'd just done this, then they wouldn't have had all that trouble. And it's really easy to point that finger and to say, this is what they should have done. And then it happens to your house or to your family, and you're thinking, well, boy, you're just like Job. I spoke of things I didn't understand and things too wonderful for me to speak. And that's the truth. It's different. I heard, I'll tell you. It was Fred Price. I heard Fred Price preaching about Job. Say the reason Job suffered all this trouble is because he had fear rather than faith. And that's why all the trouble happened. Because Job said, that which I feared has come upon me. And so fear was unbelief. That was his equation there. Fear is sin because it's unbelief. He didn't believe so because of that. His argument was, fear is sin because Job was afraid, because he spoke his fears instead of faith. Then God had no choice. God's hands are tied. And so God had to let all this bad stuff happen because Job spoke out of fear and not out of faith. And I think that Fred was doing the same thing as Job's friends did. That you tie the hands of God's sovereignty. God couldn't do anything, but you know, because you didn't have faith, God couldn't do anything. Or because there was, because he had fear in his life and sin in his life, well then God's hands are tied and God had to allow all that stuff to happen to him. Forget the fact that God said to the devil, have you considered my servant Job who is blameless and upright before God? Righteous? That's misrepresenting God and how he deals with us. That fear and unbelief, that's why all the trouble. We misrepresent God and we do an injustice to his word when we try to fit all that into a man-made formula. Let me just say here, the Bible's not a book of formulas for us to try to discover and then apply those formulas to our life. All right? So, because we start doing that. And when we start reading this story and reading this book like it's a formula that you plug this in and you plug this in and you're always going to get this. Speak this, say this, do this, you're always going to get this. You're going to be frustrated and you're going to be disappointed because it doesn't turn out that way. It's not a book of formulas. It's the revelation of God to us. It's the revelation of God's mercy and grace that's shown to us. It's the revelation of an almighty God, a sovereign God that acts in ways beyond our understanding and at times in mysterious ways beyond anything I can imagine. I can't even begin to understand it. And Job's friends forgot that. And I think Fred forgot that. And I forget it sometimes as well. God does some stuff that doesn't make much sense to me. And I don't understand why it's that way. But I got a... somebody asked the other day, do you really get anonymous letters? Yeah, I do. And the staff tells me I shouldn't even read them. But you don't know they're anonymous until after you read them and you get the bottom and nobody signed it. And yeah, they annoy me. So if you're thinking about writing me an anonymous letter, just sign it. We'll talk it over, okay? So somebody wrote me one and said, I'd hate to be you. And, I'd hate to be me too, but I can't do anything about it. And I guess I should apologize in case you're the person that wrote this particular one and you're here tonight. But you should have put your name on it and we'd have talked about it. But anyway, so they said, I'd sure hate to be you. Because you're going to have to stand before God someday and explain to God why you made him out to be a liar. Because you're saying that, sometimes God allows sickness to come and blah, blah, blah. And it's all said and done. If you just speak the word and if you confess this or whatever, then God's bound by your word to do these things or whatever. And so I kept that letter for a while, I think. But I think then somebody made me throw it away. But anyway. And so, with great fear and trembling, yeah, if I stand before God and he says you got it all wrong all this time, then that's fine, okay? But for me to maintain my sanity when it comes to pastoring a church and praying for people and doing funerals for people that they weren't all 99 and smiled and ran their last marathon at 99 and then just sat down in the chair and said, well, I'm ready to go to heaven and died. The only way for me to maintain my sanity is to say, God's God and he does some sovereign stuff and it doesn't all fit in a formula. It just won't ever fit that way. And so that's how I'm still sane. That and a little pill I take, but that's how I'm staying sane in the midst of this, all right? We record these, don't we? I really hate that we're recording this tonight. But anyway, it's just us. We're all just friends, right? So some of you, I can see you sharpening the pencil lead now, all right? Write it in crayon, I won't figure it out. Oh yeah, you're going to hell now. You're going to have to explain to God how you did it. I don't want to misrepresent him. And so when I stand before him, the best I can do is to say, I just thought you were so big and so vast and so amazing. And I was so certain that you didn't make mistakes. And so I just left it up to you, God, that you'll have to just explain it, settle it, do whatever you're going to do. But I just believe that you're sovereign. And so heal, don't heal, whatever you're going to do, Lord, I'm resting in you. I'm resting in you. Because I think that's where Job came out on the other end of this thing. But God, I don't understand it all. But I'm pretty sure it's not all a formula. But it is a relationship that I can have with you through my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we start twisting it any other way, and we lose sight of the grace and the mercy of God, I just think we're in trouble. That wasn't in my notes, and I'm sorry I took that little path. There wasn't a rabbit out there, so I'm back to where I'm supposed to be. So here's an interesting thing. God said to Eliphaz, you spoke, you and your friends spoke of me some stuff that wasn't right, where my servant Job spoke. So here's what he told him to do. He said, so now take 7 bulls and 7 rams, verse 8, and go to my servant Job and sacrifice a burnt offering for yourselves, and my servant Job will pray for you, and I will accept his prayer and not deal with you according to your folly. You've not spoken to me what is right as my servant Job has. So how amazing is this? God tells Eliphaz and his friends to offer sacrifice, but they have to go to Job for prayer. It was as though God put Job in the place of a priest, and he was to participate in their sacrifice in praying for them. So these guys have to go to the guy who they just spent several days saying, there's sin in your life, you're a sinner, God won't hear your prayer, God can't answer you until you repent and you get this straightened out. And God said, I want you to go to Job and have that sinner pray for you, because when he prays for you, I'll forgive you and I'll accept your sacrifice. And so Eliphaz, to his credit, and his buddies, Bildad and Zophar, all show up and did what the Lord told them, and they offered the sacrifice, and Job prayed for them, and the Bible says in verse 9, and the Lord accepted Job's prayer. Now, there's a couple of things going on in all this. He had to pray that God would forgive them. And it is interesting that Eliphaz had told Job in chapter 22, if you'll just repent and return to God, God will forgive you and restore you. And now it's Eliphaz that has to repent and come to Job. And this man that he accused of being a terrible sinner is going to intercede to God on his behalf. But Job had to participate in this. Job had to forgive his friends. He had to pray for his friends. They're asking God to forgive them by offering the sacrifice. And God was asking Job to forgive them, just as God had forgiven Job when he repented. God wanted Job to participate in this process of forgiveness. And when Job repented to the Lord, and when Job prayed for his friends, forgiving them and releasing them from his personal anger, God released the blessings of heaven upon Job once again. So verse 9 says, they did what the Lord told them. The Lord accepted Job's prayer. And verse 10 says, after Job had prayed for his friends, after Job had prayed for his friends, the Lord made him prosperous again and gave him twice as much as he had before. Something happened when he prayed. Forgiveness is a key. Job had to turn those guys loose, and you got to think he wanted to punch him in the nose. And for sure, after God blessed him, I think he wanted to just kind of say, "What do you got to say now, boys?" But he didn't, because he'd already released that to the Lord. But forgiveness is a key. If we don't forgive others, Jesus said our Heavenly Father wouldn't forgive us. Ephesians 4:32 says, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. I'm always amazed at people that have been shown such mercy and then they withhold that mercy from other people. Quick to ask for forgiveness and slow to forgive. It ought not to be. And if we don't forgive others, we block the blessings of God. Yeah, that person hurt you and wounded you. I'm always amazed. I don't even need to go down that path. But I'm just always amazed at people that are determined to hold a grudge over somebody and they go on with their life and God bless them, but they're still trying to dig at somebody for something that happened a long time ago. Forgive them and go on down the road. Spouse, family, whatever. Let's keep moving, you know. But if you don't forgive God, you're blocking the blessings of God. You got to keep your heart open. So it was after Job prayed for his friends, after Job released them and prayed for them, that God would restore and forgive and make things right, then God began to bless him again. Verse 9, Eliphaz, Bildad, Zophar did what the Lord told them, and the Lord accepted Job's prayer. Matthew, Jesus said, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you or despitefully use you. Pray for your enemies. That's what Job did. And how gracious and how faithful the Lord is. And the truth is, all of these guys, Job included, and all of us, we said at the beginning, have all sinned and missed the mark. And all of us are in need of God's mercy and His grace. And one of the lessons learned in this final chapter is that only by God's mercy and grace are we saved. We can't save ourselves. Job couldn't save himself. Someone has to atone for us and for our sins. We can't save ourselves, and Jesus Christ is the only pure, blameless, perfect sacrifice that can atone for our sins. So this last piece, this last chapter of Job, chapter 42, is all about grace. It's all about grace. Here in the heart of the Old Testament, and it's all about grace. Job realizes he can't justify himself before God. He realizes that he's really not as innocent as he thought. He's really not righteous enough, and he repents, and he receives God's grace, God's unmerited favor. And then his friends learn that they're in need of that grace as well, and they come and offer sacrifice. And Job discovers that those who receive of God's grace need to be gracious. And so Job prays for his friends, and he forgives them, and he shows them grace. And the rest of Job's life is characterized by grace. Look at this. Not only did God restore Job's friends, God restored Job's fortune. It was after he prayed for his friends. It says in verse 10, after Job had prayed for his friends, the Lord made him prosperous again and gave him twice as much as he had before. And the Bible says he was the richest man in the east, and now he makes him even richer. Everything he had doubled. All his brothers and sisters, verse 11, and everyone who had known him before came and ate with him in his house. They comforted him and consoled him over all the trouble the Lord had brought on him, and each one gave him a piece of silver and a gold ring. That sounds like a deal. Might be the phone. So he blesses him. His friends, everybody that knew him gave him a piece of silver and a gold ring. He started with 7,000 sheep, now he's got 14,000. He started with 3,000 camels, now he's got 6,000. He started with 500 oxen and 500 donkeys, now he's got 1,000 each. You know what? God longs to bless us if we can handle the blessing and if we can prepare ourselves for it. Some years back, I preached a series on increasing your capacity for receiving from God, to broaden your capacity. And we do it. Job increased his capacity by forgiving his friends that had wronged him. And I think probably his wife too, and anybody else. If we bless others, God, we position ourselves so God can bless us. So God restored Job's fortune, gave him twice as much as he had. God restored his family. Job had 7 sons and 3 daughters. Did God double his family? Yes. Because now he's got 10 children in heaven, and then he had 10 more children on earth. The Bible describes his family that nowhere in all the land were there found women as beautiful as Job's daughters. He gave them unusual names. I remember Carlton Pearson preaching about this and said it's obvious that Job had to be an African American because he named one of his daughters Jemima. I don't know. It just says that was Carlton. Jemima means turtle dove or dove. Keziah or Kizia means cinnamon, translated as perfume. And Karen Hapuch is another name for horn of paint or eye makeup. Each of these represented the beauty of Eastern women in ancient times. Peace like a dove, a sweet fragrance and beauty. They're all something that Job has experienced in a new way since God restored him and showed him his mercy and grace. And the real interesting thing about this, it says, nowhere in all the land were there found women as beautiful as Job's daughters, and their father granted them an inheritance along with their brothers. Now, you just didn't do that. It was unheard of. Daughters didn't expect an inheritance, and according to the law, they didn't deserve one. It was just the sons that got the inheritance. The wives got a husband. So what caused Job to give his daughters an unmerited gift? What caused him to show unmerited favor to his daughters? I think Job blessed them because he had experienced God's unmerited favor. I said this last part was all about grace. And Job experienced God's grace. And so the rest of his life is characterized by grace. He understood, you know what, God has blessed me not because I was righteous or not because I was innocent, because I trusted God and repented and humbled myself before Him. And so he has an understanding of God's grace, and I think Job was just desiring to show that kind of grace to everybody else. So he graced his daughters by giving them an inheritance. His family and his friends were blessed. And the Bible says in verse 12, the Lord blessed the latter part of Job's life more than the first. How about that? God restored his fortune and his family, and God restored Job's future. So the book of Job concludes with these words. After this, Job lived 140 years, and he saw his children and their children to the fourth generation, and so he died old and full of years. Tradition says he lived to be 210. If he was 70 when the trouble came, God doubled his life because he gave him double everything. He gave him another 140 years. So he had a time of trial in that first 70 years, but the rest of his life, the latter part of his life, was blessed beyond measure. 70 years, maybe not that bad if you get 140 more years and you got everything. And tonight you may be going through trials and difficulties, and perhaps it's the worst stretch you've ever been in. You're dealing with stuff like you've never encountered before. Can I just encourage you to take a lesson from Job? Because not every day is going to be a dark day. And God still speaks to us out of the storms, and He still has a way of bringing us peace. And God is still coming to encourage us and to restore to us what's been lost or what's been stolen from us. And God still finds ways to shower us with His grace and His favor and His peace. Job died full of years. I think that means he learned to celebrate life and to live it and enjoy it and experience it filled with God's grace. And if God lets us die old and full of years, well, so be it. God's been gracious to us. Is there any hope for the hard times? Absolutely. Absolutely. Because there is a God who delights in being gracious to His people. Amen? Amen. Father, I thank You tonight that we can study Your Word, that we can see this picture of grace in Job's life, that You showed him that unmerited favor. He learned that Job was never going to be good enough or righteous enough or innocent enough. It was too late for that, just like it is for all of us. We're never going to be good enough. We can't earn it. But oh, how grateful we are for the grace of God applied to our lives, that our sins are forgiven, and that our hope is in You through Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. There may be folk here tonight, Lord, that have gone through the worst storm of their life this past year in 2013, or maybe right now something's happening. They don't know where they're going to find their next meal or the car payment or the house payment or where they're going to find a job, or I don't know what's going on. But Lord, I know this, You're faithful. I know You still speak to us out of the storm. You still have a plan for us to show us good and to prosper us. And so, Lord, I pray Your blessing upon Your people tonight. Out of the storm, speak to them. Out of the storm that they're going through, show them Your great peace, Lord. Minister to them with grace and mercy tonight. Restore what the enemy's tried to steal, Lord, and help us to remain faithful in all that we do to bring honor and glory to You. We ask it all in the strong name of Jesus, our Savior and Lord. Amen. 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 Stay strong and depend on Jesus. Walk in His mercy because there's plenty of it and it's new every morning. And we'll see you this Sunday morning. Be blessed and thanks for being here. Amen.